of the month of Sha'ban, for example, or the month of Ramadan,
yes,
did not add up to, for example, 30 days, all right?
Yeah.
Is it permissible for the people in another country rather than the Muslim-dominated countries or Islamic countries? Let's say, for example, Japan.
Yeah.
To go by the horizon in one of the Islamic countries, such as Iran, for example.
Yes.
Or should they rely on their regular calendar? So what's the jurisprudential rule here?
Well, there is much to be said and to be discussed when it comes to the horizon. The scholars themselves have disputed, they have studied this issue. Now, to be brief, because we are running out of time,
mm-hmm.
if the new crescent of Shawwal has not been ascertained or cited, even by being cited in an adjacent city,
mm-hmm.
Neighboring city, mm-hmm. which is supposed to be united in terms of horizon with the same city where you live, then if there are, as Shia Muslims, we are supposed to follow the evidence or the testimony of two people. If there are two, just witnesses mm-hmm. who testify or who bear witness that the moon has been sighted, and maybe in a neighboring city, like for example, if someone from a neighboring city calls you, and if two people call you from a neighboring city and they testify that the moon mm-hmm. has been sighted, and since they are just and they are reliable, then you can follow them. You can act according to their testimony, provided that their testimony is not contradicted by two other witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
If there's contradiction, if the testimony is contradicted by two other witnesses who mm-hmm. are also just,
mm-hmm.
then of course you cannot go ahead. You cannot consider the next day as the first day of Shawwal,
mm-hmm.
and you have to keep fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And that's to say you have to consider the next day as the last day of Ramadan.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice answers. And thank you very much, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Please keep us in your du'as. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. This is Back to Reality. Wherever you are, I hope you're doing great and everything is going so cheery and pitchy and very perfect. I am Asma. I have the pleasure to be your host. And then in here, Sister Bita and Brother Muhammad are with me to have a great discussion, I guess. Before everything, let me just ask you two to introduce yourself very much briefly. Welcome to the studio.
Thank you very much. My name is Muhammad, and I am in the Islamic Seminary. I think that sums it up.
Very great. Thank you for coming.
Yeah, and the pleasure is mine to be here with you again. I'm Bita, a medical student. That's it.
So there we go with a very beautiful topic. Well, I don't know if it happened to you or not, but I do it a lot. When I just go surf on Instagram, those people who become sort of, you know, I want to know more about them, then I go for their followers and I check them. And based on their followers, I would have some assumptions about
what
them.
What a bad behavior. You know, I'm really criticizing.
Yes.
You know, I'm really against that behavior. You know,
why?
Because myself, for example, I like some posts that I don't even see. I don't watch it, but I don't know.
Why
I just
do you like
the like part. I want to just like it, you know? Yeah.
Question. When you see a person's following page or followers page, you make no judgments?
You know, I try to maintain my reality.
That's right, that you say gives us the answer to it.
No. It is impossible not to judge other people.
See?
You know, I'm telling you. I don't judge, but I think judging being so absolute about other people by only just their followers.
No, these are
really,
just assumptions.
I know what you mean.
And then you're there to prove it.
But, you know, somehow I feel insecure about myself when I think of a lot of people we see who I'm following. And because of that, always the number of my followings are so less than my followers,
yeah.
You know. Maybe, I don't know, I have 20 followings, say something like that. All of them are my friends and my family.
Yeah.
Nothing more,
me
nothing
too.
Less. I don't follow pages that have a special background or a vibe or I don't know whatever that can give a sense about my personality to other people. I'm really attentive about that.
Mm.
And even about likes, always my mother tells me that, come on, you have to be attentive about what you're liking because they are taking track of whatever you're doing, your, I don't know, favorite things, your desires, your mindset and whatever. Mm-hmm. But I'm like, okay, I don't know. I like to like that. Not every business.
Why?
I do that.
Why? On what basis you give them like?
You know what? Sometimes, for example, I see a post that, I don't know, I think it's beautiful, but the number of likes are so less than what I imagine. And for example, 100 likes, I'm like, oh,
so
poor people.
Exactly.
I like you.
So what about you, brother?
See, the question, original question, can we predict someone's personality through their likes and their followers and followings? Right?
Well, I guess to some extent, you can have some assumptions. And most of the times, what I think about them turns out to be true.
Yeah, so you're in the right track, at least from my perspective.
So tell me, do you do that or not?
Of course I do. It's a psychological thing. Everybody does that.
Like I guess it happens naturally.
Your attire, your friends,
the way
you walk, everything,
yourself.
Everything you're portraying. Even you might have a personality inside you, and then you're going somewhere else. For example, let's say you're a very simple personality, but then you're going for a business meeting. You kind of dress up like a business person. Right?
Yeah.
And that you're kind of hiding your personality inside. But then why are you dressing up like a business person? Because you know your outside, your attire really affects. Likewise, your friends also have a lot of effect. You don't be around your friends near your parents, in most cases, at least when you're in high school.
Mm.
Why? Because you know it's going to be embarrassing. Right?
Yes.
So all that has an effect because everybody judges. It's important. But is it a right thing to do? And I think, yeah, it is. Do you know why? Because your friends... When you make friends, you are making friends that are close to your own personality. You will never find an alligator and a lion making friends.
Mm.
You will never find
it
an
happens,
eagle.
It happens, you know, it might happen. But
it's like a one in a million instance,
exactly.
Right? So you will never find a pigeon making friend with eagle. They're, one is a prey, one is a food. Essentially, when you have friends, we know what, at least I can tell you in my class in high school, we had, I'm saying high school because I want to stress on this point that youths are more vulnerable to this.
Exactly.
Yeah. We had like three groups of people in our class and all three of them had things in common. So my group, like my friends, my circle, they were different than the other circle.
Mm-hmm.
The other circle were like had a completely different thought than us.
You know what I would say? I would say, tell me who you follow. I would tell you who you are.
Hey.
Very beautiful point. When we come to an agreement, let's go for a break.
Do
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
So, welcome back to IRIB English Radio. This is Back to Reality. Brother Muhammad and Sister Bita are in here with me, Asma, as your host. And we are here having some very beautiful discussion about who you follow and what things you like in Instagram or totally in generally in media, what you do, your activities. Are these activities and followers or following are going to just determine your characteristics or give us some assumptions about your personality?
So you're in the last part with agreement, and I want to start with this agreement.
Oh, yeah. Wow, the floor is okay. All yours.
Sister Bita always has something to surprise us.
The thing I want to tell you is that, you know, we shouldn't do that.
Why we shouldn't do that?
Because you sound nosy when you do these kind of things.
Come on, you are so curious
that I call it as nosy. See? Why should you go ahead? See the following
let me clear the ground for you. Well, listen to me. I come to your page.
Yeah.
As your friend.
I won't give you my page.
What a good friend that is.
So just listen to me.
Yeah.
I come to your page, and then maybe, if you're so interesting to me, if I want to know more about you, I would check your followers or following, and then make some assumptions, but those assumptions are not going to blind me in a way that I won't give you a chance to prove yourself.
You sure? You know, because you are making a background of me, and it will affect you no matter how much you try to control yourself and, I don't know, maintain this balance that, no, I don't think like that about that person, but you would think.
No, you are the one who determines that for me.
Yeah, yeah. I wanted to mention that. You know, I'm against these sort of things, but I will abuse it. Not only use it, but abuse it. You know how? Because, for example, you know that other people are like that. You know, they go search in your Instagram page and they will, I don't know, go for your followings, followers, and so on, your likes. And you will out of your knowledge, you will follow some pages. You will have some profiles. You will have some, biography sentences that will mislead other people. And I like to do that. And I see a lot of people that just use this method as a cover to, hide their true self and their own personalities and their own beliefs. Yeah. I mean that you cannot just be so naive, like, okay, I'm understanding you by the way you are showing yourself in social media. I mean, maybe there are some people who are just thinking deeper.
Of course.
You know? Yeah. And they want you to think like that. Mm-hmm. You know, they're making you to think like that.
When you want to know if a person, let me bring it to a serious context, marriage. How do you find out the person proposing to you or you proposing to the person, both for male and female, is the right person to you? What do you do? Check your friends, check their pages, check their followings, what they do, where they go.
No matter how expert they are, finally, there is something for you to get out of all those stuff.
Like, for example, a person being around gangsters the entire day.
Yeah.
You saw them among gangsters. All of a sudden in the night, you see this person. Are you going to be secure enough to approach that person? Because, you know, you make that assumption that person is of that character, that person might not be a gangster himself. But then you assume that his character is more closer to gangsters than, you know, others, right?
But all she means to say is that even that gangster is not going to show me his true face.
Yeah,
he's
exactly.
going to mask it for me and then come out there. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but that's not always the case. See, we're not talking about exceptions. We're talking about what happens normally. Trust me, like when you see a person in social media and you see their friends and their followers and their followings, you kind of get an idea what the person, how
At
the person
it
is.
At least tells something about.
But, you know, another thing which comes to my mind is that not all of the people show, their self that exists in a real world.
Yeah.
I mean, the
yeah,
social
but as the brother said,
media,
it's just exception.
But I'm not convinced.
It's closed. At least we're closed.
Yeah, you are closed because you're actually correct. You know, I do agree with
So on the honor of this being correct, let's go for another break. Wow. Welcome back, dear listeners. Well, this is Back to Reality, and we're talking about who you follow. And is that thing going to say a lot about you or not? And we came to an agreement then again, and then Sister Bita was saying something.
Yeah, I think most of the people, especially introvert people, mm-hmm. has a special mindset, I don't know, background, I don't know, whatever, and they hide this personality in real world.
Exactly, about those introvert people, when they come to social media.
Yeah, they expose themselves to the world.
Exactly, yeah.
So, and the
they
thing
expose
I want to,
themselves.
Yeah, they expose themselves, but this is not the thing you can see in the real world. And when, for example, you contact someone in social media, and after a long time of relation with that person, you see that person in a real world, you're like, come on, who are you? I mean, these gaps
Sister
that
Bita,
exist.
Let me take that same example of an introvert. Yeah, yeah. A person doesn't communicate well with people in real life, but then he goes to the social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever you call it, and has a lot of friends, communicates, but what judgment do you make out of that person? Person is an introvert. Mm-hmm. You know that person because he's not speaking outside, but then he's inside in the social media, right?
So
you're making a correct judgment of the person, right?
Yeah.
Then actually, that is entirely, though it's important that you don't judge a book by its cover all the time.
Of course.
But that's, you have to consider it, because sometimes you might see things in social media that do not that are not self-explanatory. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't make judgments. But then if you have like not one news, you put five pieces of puzzles together, you can make a picture out of it.
Yeah.
Right? Not just taking one thing, but then if you take five, you don't see one friend, but you see 10 friends that are almost, that have one characteristic and similarity. Then you know that this person is most likely to have that same
characteristic.
Exactly.
And
as
you
well.
Know what? There are too many dimensions to a person's thought. So
exactly.
When you have that idea about them after just checking their profile or whatever, it's not going to be the final judgment.
Yeah.
You give them time, you know them more, and then you decide. You know what I mean?
So I came to this conclusion that, okay, it doesn't matter what is the gap or the paradoxical way of social media or real world. You can even understand some special hints about that person by all these contents, you know?
Yeah.
And but by far, I still decide to have my cat profiles. I always have cats, I don't know, because I love cats. And
so that is clear for us that you
that
love cats.
Cat-loving person.
But it's not an important thing, you know? And then I reveal some important parts of my dimensions and parts of my personality that I don't want you to know that. Mm-hmm. But you know that this is the problem that I want to avoid. Yeah.
People can still make judgments of you.
I know.
Based on your likings, not necessarily social media, but then your choice of, for example, food, your choice of being with people, choice with family, and all of this.
Even quitting
judgments.
Social media is a choice that you can judge me by that. Yeah, you know?
Exactly.
You cannot run away from other people's judge,
yeah.
In my opinion.
See, to some points, it's true that we care about people's idea, but also, what's the problem if they judge? Let them judge.
Yeah, so
everybody, we have a brain, and this brain's job is to
judge
make analysis.
Yeah.
It would analyze everything, so it happens pretty much naturally, and I guess it's okay. And
but
I guess
sometimes
it's
it comes
okay.
Knowing. You
know, what?
Sometimes it comes knowing.
Yeah.
Yeah, when other people judge you in a way that they misunderstand you completely, yeah, it's another story.
That's why
I understand
said it's not very much important. People's idea is not going to count too
much. But this
much.
Is why this is important, because it bothers you.
You know what? What I conclude from Sister Bita's position, I think what she's really against is, after making judgments, how would it affect me as a person being judged in my decisions?
Exactly.
I think that's what she's
thank
really
you for
against.
Understanding.
Yeah. So I think we can clearly wrap this up by saying that judgment, being judged in social media and in other platforms, is generally a natural thing. But then it should not affect you as a person being judged because of the judgment that are made about
you. Exactly. Yeah, that's the final point.
Thank
you for wrapping it up. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي ما رايزك لا تسي دايلايتك وانس
Part 2.
What hurts me most is my son. When we found my daughter, she was already burnt. They covered her with a cloth and moved her to the hospital. But my son, I kept watching him while he was burning and suffering for 3 minutes. He was dying in front of my eyes. I couldn't reach him. As a father, it was very painful looking at him, helpless to rescue my own flesh and blood, my only son. We found my brother and his family dead in the same place they slept. We found them all dead, choked from the smoke in their bedrooms, without any sort of resistance or attempts to get out. But their whole bodies were charred. My brother with his wife and the four children. Hazem died with his children. Mahmoud, the 8-year-old son. Nabil, the 7-year-old. Farah, the 4-year-old daughter. And Kamer, the 7-month-old baby. All we can say is, God bless their souls.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
I slept after having a sedative shot in the hospital. When I woke up, my family told me that my only son died and my daughter was in the hospital suffering from third-degree burns. After the funeral, I went to check on my daughter's health. She was living only through medical equipment. I was shocked at what I saw. When I left the hospital, I got a phone call telling me that my daughter had passed away. I called my uncles to resume the funeral again after we closed it just the night before. Both of my children died. We asked God to give us patience and more children. Hazem was the only one among my sons asking about me and taking care of me. He had always been a giver.
Fath al-Baghdadi is the victim number 110, and his sister is number 111, who were among burned people. Hazem Adher, his wife, and his four children raised the number of victims to 116. This is the total number of victims who were burned to death either from candles or by backup electrical generators from 2007 to March 2013.
No candles anymore, God forbid. We will never use candles again. We've had enough. A whole family died because of those candles. I only had Fatih and Tala, mercy on their souls, who burned to death. As a result of fear, now I cannot have babies anymore.
وهذا ما تم بالفعل هناك حرق العديد من الأطفال هناك حرق العديد من
This is what's really happened. A lot of the casualties were children and their parents who burnt to death. But recently, the education branch within the Ministry of Health began awareness sessions to educate citizens on how these generators and candles can be unsafe, especially when used incorrectly.
Umhan al-Tantawi, a neighbor to Abdel Fattah al-Baghdadi, owns a small shop selling chickens in Barish camp. This woman is using a generator to provide electricity to keep working in the shop that she depends on to make a living, and also using candles despite of the pain and damage it caused to her neighbors.
A few days ago, my son Ahmed lit a candle. I found it completely burnt in the bathroom. It almost burnt the house. From that moment, I didn't use candles for light anymore. Electricity affects us so much. My husband's sick. He has blood pressure, heart disease, diabetes, and kidney problems. When the electricity is off, his health gets bad. We even don't have the fuel for a generator.
After we finished shooting in Omhani's house in Burish camp, the driver was unable to drive us to another place to continue our work because of the fuel shortage.
Can we go to shoot another place? No, we can't get there. I do not have enough petrol to go. We only have 30 minutes to reach one place. I think there is a petrol station near here. I hope we can get enough petrol.
Hundreds of car drivers wait hours and hours in front of petrol stations to refill their cars with fuel.
We have suffered from the petrol crisis and shortage for about 7 years. The tunnels helped somewhat in providing the diesel and petrol, but after the tunnels closed, we have suffered again for about 6 months now.
The petrol crisis is affecting every one of us. We need to go get the fuel like our husbands when they travel. We must take this role in standing in a long line waiting for some fuel. We usually return late to our children. We hope this crisis ends soon because we have had enough suffering.
As a result of the electricity outage, hospitals and clinics that rely extensively on the use of backup generators were not away from the crisis as well, due to the unpredictable shortage of power supply.
As a result of the Israeli blockade and electricity cuts, hospitals and clinics rely extensively on backup generators, which are not designed to function for prolonged periods and are often damaged as a result. Additionally, the fuel needed to generate electricity is frequently unavailable. Medics and doctors groups expressed their utmost concerns about the dangerous situation of the health sector in Gaza. This acute crisis of electricity and shortage of medical supplies endangers the lives of all patients, children and adults.
The shortage of industrial fuel that's used to generate electricity has also affected the operating capacity of the Gaza power plant.
The problem now in the power station is the lack of regularity, awaiting the arrival of fuel because of border conditions, security, and Israeli policies. Therefore, in this matter, as long as the occupation has the ability to control it, I think they will keep a certain level of control to keep us within the walls of the energy and power crisis.
Thus, the Israeli occupation, who restricts fuel supply to Gaza, is responsible for the innocents who were burned to death, in addition to the patients who have been suffering in hospitals. Moreover, the power cuts are also a major threat to the industrial sector, where the production is interrupted and leads to an increase in poverty and unemployment rates among Gazans.
When the electricity cuts, especially in certain seasons, it affects not only the factory's production, but also affects 17 workers by reducing their salaries due to the reduced working hours. This will badly damage the economic situation. Israel continues restricting the fuel supply to Gaza, which makes the power station stop generating electricity. But despite all of that, we must survive to free our lands. As tailors, we are paid for working 8 hours a day. When the hours are reduced due to the electricity cutting, the payment is also reduced. Lower salaries mean suffering in all aspects of our lives.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to the program The Last Savior, and I'm your host, Zainab. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "The one who does not know the Imam of his time dies the death of an ignorant." But in this program, we try to give all the important details one needs to know about the Imam of his time. And today we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Karim in our episode. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you, sir. Well, we have talked about the definite signs of reappearance. And one of the signs that we have been talking about was the event of Hasfil Ba'idha. And we said that
swallowing up of land in Baida. Baida is a stay between the, it's a land between Makkah and Medina. And here a swallowing up of land will take place, which will swallow up the army of Safiyani, who are the enemies of Imam, who are coming to kill Imam Zaman, Jalla Ta'ala Faraja. Well, Dr. Karimi, we just said that this event is going to take place and this is one of the definite signs. But do we have some narration supporting the claim?
Thank you for the introduction. I just would like to add one point to the discussion that we had in the previous session, in which we talked about different events of Khasf which take place, and only one of them is among the definite signs, that is Khasf al-Bayda. But we have like Khasf Jabia or Harasta and so on and so forth. The remaining point is that, and this is a very important point, some of the signs of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which are mentioned in the narrations, I'm talking about the indefinite signs, we shouldn't think that all of them are very close to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And unfortunately, that is a mistake done by many people. They just pick up a book of a collection of hadith, they read some narrations, and they see that, for example, you see, the Imam says that this is the sign and it has already happened, so Imam will come next week. And this is a wrong understanding of the narrations.
All right.
So when it comes to the narrations talking about the indefinite signs, as for the definite signs, we have already talked in details for each and every one of them. And for Sufyani, we said, how long is it between Sufyani and the reappearance of Imam Mahdi? For Khasf al-Bayda, we'll talk about that. But for the other ones, we are talking about the indefinite signs. We shouldn't think that if an indefinite sign happened, then it means that next week Imam will come. No. First of all, we should wait for the definite ones to happen. And second of all, sometimes some signs are mentioned, but then according to the narrations and also according to the Quran, which I will prove, there is a gap of time between the sign and the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So for example, I'm talking about different khasf, for example.
All right.
So for example, imagine that Khasf Jabia will take place next year, for example. So does it mean that we are very, very close to Imam Mahdi's reappearance? Hopefully and inshallah so, but we cannot say that this is for sure. There might be a gap. For example, among these signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that Bani Abbas will come to their end. And we know that it has already happened some centuries ago.
Yeah.
It's been repeated in many narrations. Does it mean that this is very close to the reappearance? No. As it, the history shows that it wasn't the case.
All right.
And the same has been mentioned in the Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in chapter Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verse 18, that فَهَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا السَّاعَةَ أَنْ تَأْتِيَهُمْ بَغْتًا. Do they await anything except that the hour, meaning the day of judgment, should overtake them? This is the part that I'm going to put emphasis on. فَقَدْ جَاءَ أَشْرَاطُهَا. Its portents, its signs have already come. So even for the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that some of
signs
the portents
have come, but the day of judgment is yet on the way. Well, we'll discuss more in detail after a short break. Sure. Dear listeners, stay with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us. And Dr. Karimi, you said that if any indefinite sign is taking place or whatever is happening around, we cannot actually calculate the accurate time when Imam is going to reappear. And now you were giving us the you cited a verse from Holy Quran and you were trying to give explanation on that.
Sure. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the fact that there are some signs, ashrat, portents, for the Day of Judgment that already they have happened, like, for example, the advent coming of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. So it means that the same can be said regarding the sign for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
From the birth of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam onwards, there might be some signs, which some of them have already taken place, like the end of Banu Abbas, which is mentioned in several narrations as one of the signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. So I would like to ask all the dear listeners that, first of all, refer to the scholars, experts in this regard, because unfortunately we see some people who are not that expert in Islamic studies, they just pick
a part of some narration
exactly,
or something and then put
without paying attention to the chain of the narrations. And even if they are authentic narrations, then it is in need of analysis. And when it comes to the indefinite signs, then it doesn't necessarily mean that the Imam will come, as I mentioned, next week or next month. No. We need to wait for the definite signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which means that then the reappearance is very close.
Yes.
Now I would like to answer your first question of the session, that do we have narrations to prove that Khasa Baida is among the
definite signs
of the reappearance? When it comes to the fact that Khasa Baida is among the signs, whether definite or indefinite, we have many narrations, which means that we are not in need of checking the chain of all narrations because they are many. Let me just share one narration in this regard. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, one of his companions, Abu Basir, says that I told the Imam that may I be ransomed for you, when is the Khuruj, the uprising of Qa'im, of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam?
Alright.
And the Imam told me, Ya Aba Muhammad, Inna Ahlu Baytin La Nuwaqqit. We, the progeny of the Prophet, we do not set any time, we do not mention any time for the reappearance. You see, the Ahlul Bayt do not do that, but unfortunately nowadays some people are claiming
Ahlul
Bayt
just refrained from giving any time, but
exactly.
The people claiming to be the scholars or greatly like educated people try to just calculate the time. We'll discuss more with you, Dr. Karimi, after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned with us. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing now the narration which helps us to understand that Khasf al-Baida, the swallowing up of land in Baida, is a definite sign of reappearance.
So in this narration, the Imam says that Inna Ahlu Baytin La Nuwaqqit. We, the Ahlul Bayt, we do not set any time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Of course, we should be hopeful. We need to be hopeful and give hope for the people. But no one has any right to set any time in terms of the day, week, month, year. Doesn't make any difference. Some people say that the year so-and-so is the year of the reappearance. You are doing tawqid and it is absolutely forbidden. The Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam have prohibited their followers from doing so. Of course, it doesn't mean that we do not give hope to the people. And then the Imam says that وَقَدْ قَالَ مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَذِبَ الْوَقَّاتُونَ. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family has said that those people who try to set a time for the reappearance, they are nothing but liars.
All right.
Then the Imam says that before this reappearance, there are خَمْسَ عَلَامَات, five signs. And one of them is Khasfun bil Baida, the Khasf in Baida. This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 301, hadith number 6. And again, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, خَمْسُ عَلَامَاتٍ قَبْلَ قِيَامِ الْقَائِمِ. There are five signs before the reappearance of the Imam. Sayha, that's call in the heaven, which later we'll talk about. Sufyani, Khasf, قَتْلُ النَّفْسِ الذَّكِيَّةِ, killing of Nafs Zakiyah, and Yamani. We have already talked about Sufyani, Yamani. Now we're talking about Khasf, and later we'll talk about Nafs Zakiyah and Sayha, inshallah. This is in Al-Kafi, volume 8, page 310. So these narrations just refer to the fact that Hasf is one of the signs. What about the narrations which call it the definite signs? There are some narrations in this regard, at least three narrations. In the first one, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was asked, is Sufyani among Mahtumat, meaning the definite signs for the reappearance of the Imam? And the Imam said, yes, Naham. Murder of Nafs Zakiyah, the fact that Nafs Zakiyah will be martyred, it is also one of the Mahtum, one of the definite signs. The Imam himself, Imam Mahdi, is, I mean, among the definite events. I mean, he himself will come for sure. وَخَسْفُ الْبَيْدَى مِنَ الْمَحْتُومِ, this khasf is among the definite signs. And the Imam continues. This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 465, hadith number 15. In another narration, Imam is quoted as saying, مِنَ الْمَحْتُومِ الَّذِي لَابُدَّ أَن يَكُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِ قِيَامِ الْقَائِمِ. Imam is using different words in Arabic language to say that this is among the definite signs. لَابُدَّ أَن يَكُونَ. This should take place before the reappearance of the Imam. And then Imam mentions the revolt of Sufyani or his uprising and Khasfe Baida. This is again in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 272, hadith number 26. And the third narration is in Kamaluddin by Sheikh Saduq, page 650, hadith number 5. قَبْلَ قِيَامِ الْقَائِمِ خَمْسُ عَلَامَاتٍ مَحْتُومَاتٍ. There are five definite signs before the reappearance of the Imam. Yamani, Sufyani, Sayha, the call from the heaven, the murder of Nafs Zakiyah, and Khasf Baida. And based on these narrations, almost the majority of the Shia scholars consider these five as the definite signs of the reappearance of the Imam. Yamani, Sufyani, the call, the Nafs Zakiyah, and him being martyred, and Khasf Baida.
All right, so what we have discussed is the Khasf al-Baida or Khasf al-Baida, which is the swallowing up of land called Baida between Makkah and Medina. And this land will be swallowed up and is one of the definite signs. You proved that through narrations. And Dr. Karimi, I would like to thank you. And on behalf of audiences, I would like to thank you for providing us with the sources, with the volumes, with the books, with the page numbers, with the hadith numbers, with the Arabic version plus the English version, which many of the listeners have told us that we had to search for libraries, we had to search for so many books for these sources. But say our thanks to Dr. Karimi, who gives up so many sources during his discussions.
My pleasure. Alhamdulillah for that. Thank you.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, and please give us your feedback the same way. You can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. If you want to listen to our programs again, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab COI, Call of Islam, and you'll find all our programs over there. In case you want to search us on the social media platforms, just search Call of Islam, and you'll find us small clips, very useful clips on all these social media platforms. Thank you so much for listening. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow?
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahruddin was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite scholars and ulama. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Shaykh Fadai. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Shaykh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Sayyid Ali ibn Muhammad, Ali ibn Muhammad Tabatabai Hayri, mainly known as Sahib Riyadh, or the writer of Riyadh. This is because he's the author of Riyadh al-Masail, one of the most outstanding books in the field of fiqh or Islamic jurisprudence. Before getting to his achievements, his scholarly life, let's be more familiar with his early biography and life. Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us more information about Sayyid Ali Tabatabai.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sayyid Ali ibn Muhammad Ali Tabatabai Hairi, the full name of this great scholar. He was one of the great jurists or faqih and usuli of the Shia in the 12th and 13th century of, according to the lunar calendar or Islamic calendar. Of course, he was one of the very well-known and popular students of the great ulamas like Wahid Behbahani and the other, let's say, great scholars. Sayyid Ali Tabatabai was born in Qadhimain, which is a city near to Baghdad.
Or Al-Qadhimiyya.
Al-Qadhimiyya, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
And his father was Muhammad Ali, the son of Abu al-Ma'ali. And of course, he was the children of Sadat. His mother and his father, both of them, were among Sadat. That's why they were called Tabatabai. And yes, as it is said about him, that he has written lots of great books and works. Yes. That will be, inshallah, discussed later.
That's right.
Yes, he was finally died in Karbala when he was 7 years old, and he was buried in the holy shrine of Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right. It seems that most of his life, his scholarly life and personal life, have passed in the city of Karbala. Shaykh Fadai, give us a picture of his life in Karbala. How was it? How was his scholarly life over there? What were his main achievements over there?
One of the interesting points about the life of ulama scholars is that most of them are famous by their books, the main book. For example, the name is Sayyid Ali Tabatabai, Sayyid Ali ibn Muhammad Tabatabai Ha'iri.
Yes.
But in Hausa, even nowadays, in the lessons of Hausa, he is known by Sahib Riyadh.
Even nowadays, they
even
call
now,
him?
Even now, Sahib they call Riyadh. Sahib Riyadh. No. Maybe some of the clergymen, some of the students who doesn't know that his real name is Sayyid Ali Tabatabai.
Okay.
They all know him with the name of Sahib Riyadh.
Like Sahib, you know, Jawahir.
Yeah, like Sahib Jawahir. Yes, yes. And most of the students in Hausa doesn't know that his name is Muhammad Hassan Najafi, but in Hausa, most of students, clergymen, know him with the name, with the title Sahib Jawahir. It shows us the great position of knowledge and scientific books. You know, the book is getting so effective in a knowledge like fiqh that all people focus and concentrate on the book more than the author.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the book is one of the works of that author.
Yes.
But the one which is seen by all students in Hosea
and becomes more popular.
Because more popular is the greatness of that book, like Sahib Riyaz. You know, and this book, he started to write a book in jurisprudence based on reason, ijtihad. Mm-hmm. When at the time that usually the scholars and faqih, they used to write their works based on narrations, not reasons and ijtihad.
So for our dear listeners, I must say that we have some narrative ijtihad and we have some argumentative.
We can say narrative fiqh.
Fiqh is better
or
to say,
argumental and intellectual fiqh.
Yes.
You know, it was a complete course of intellectual fiqh based on reason.
Reasoning, that's right.
A complete course. At that time, it was so interesting. Because of that, this book is so famous. And even now, in the lessons of Hosea, in fiqh, as we call it, Dars-e Kharij, always they refer to this book.
To Riyaz al-Masail.
This book didn't lose the importance and the great position up to this day.
Yes. Okay. This is very important. So many fiqhi, we can say, or jurisprudential rulings and issues are discussed by Sayyid Ali Tabatabai in Riyaz al-Masail, as you said, but based on a kind of reasoning or argumentative approach.
Of course, when we say based on reason, it doesn't mean that the scholar doesn't use narration and hadith. They use the verses of Quran, the narration, different viewpoints of past scholar, and then at the end, they try to use their mind and intellect in order to get to conclusion.
That's right.
Not just refer to the hadith without thinking about that. Without, for example, checking other viewpoints of scholars. The ending point is conclusion by intellect. But of course, the base is the verses of Quran and hadith of 14 Masumin.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La
ilaha illallah. Sociopolitically, Sayyid Ali Tabatabai was very much active too, especially in the city of Karbala. What were his main achievements?
Yes, as you rightly mentioned, he was also active in different, let's say, fields, particularly in some of the social or political kind of affairs of the people. Because at that time, it happened sometimes that some of the Wahhabi groups, they were trying to attack the city, the holy city of Karbala. That's why this Allama tried to protect and safeguard the city against the attacks that were leveled against Karbala by the, say, Wahhabis.
Okay.
So he built, I think, a very thick and very, let's say, strong kind of wall around the city of Karbala to protect the holy shrine of the Imam and to protect the people of Karbala.
It was like
Karbala,
a saving wall saving around wall, the city, exactly. Okay, that's
because it was normal at that time, all the cities.
Yes.
And also he built a very beautiful and very great masjid in Karbala, which is called Masjid Jami' Karbala. And, of course, these were some of the, let's say, socio-political activities this great scholar in the city, holy city of Karbala.
Okay. Another important book of Sayyid Ali Tabatabai is the Risalatul Bahiyya, which is against Akhbaris. What were exactly Akhbaris stating and why some ulama like this one, I mean like Sayyid Ali Tabatabai known as Sahib Riyaz, acted against Akhbaris and Akhbarigari on that side?
You know, one of the problems that always we had and have in Islam is extremism.
Yes.
Always when we want to think about extremism in Islam, we remember Wahhabism. Mm-hmm. Yes, they are extremists.
Yes.
But in the sides of Sunni, as we can call. Okay. Of course, we don't believe that they are real Sunnis. They are not Wahhabi.
Because they are not a denomination,
yes.
You know. Okay.
But we shouldn't forget that mm-hmm. we have some extremists in our side, in Shia,
uh-huh.
who are these Akhbaris.
They go radical. Okay.
Yes.